Thank you, choir and orchestra. Good job this morning. Jonathan, good job, fellas, ladies. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your willingness to serve. And it's really blesses my heart. And I try to be intentional, not as often as I need to be, but I try to be intentional to recognize and thank you for your service. And we truly appreciate it. One thing I love about Emmanuel is we have a pretty good music ministry. And as a preacher, that's a blessing, because if your sermon bombs, at least you had a good song service, amen? At least you had good music. And so open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 6. The book of Mark, chapter 6, and then also Hebrews, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 6, and Hebrews, chapter 3. Now, we will spend most of our time today in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, but as you will see, these two portions of Scripture really tie together. They really kind of go hand in hand. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is, we've now tracked through him, with him. We've walked with him now in the first five chapters of the book of Mark. We now come to chapter 6. He's arrived back again in his hometown of Nazareth. He is, earlier, he's recognized as Jesus, the carpenter's son, you know, the son of Joseph. Now he's going to be referred to as the son of Mary, almost like a derogatory thing, almost perhaps a, word had gotten out, and maybe there were those in his hometown that looked at Mary as a non-virtuous woman, that had, gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and Jesus was somebody else's son. But nonetheless, so Jesus comes back to his hometown. And I'm preaching on this subject today, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Mark chapter 6, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 1, and he went out, Mark 6 verse 1. If you're there, say I'm there. All right, verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. But I want you to notice the time of year it's going on. This is significant to what we're going to look at today. And when the Sabbath day was come, that's significant. That's significant to the Jewish person. When the Sabbath day had come, Jesus, the Bible says, he began to teach in the synagogue. You may recall that the Jews, they had one temple, and that was in Jerusalem, but they had many synagogues spread throughout the different regions for the Jewish people, that they didn't have to come back to the temple for the Sabbath day. They could go to the synagogue, if you will, a miniature version, if you will, for lack of a better phrase, a miniature version of the temple. So Jesus, he's in his hometown. It's the Sabbath day. He began to teach, verse 2, in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, even are saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Let's just personalize this. Can you imagine, just in your mind for a moment, can you imagine physically hearing the voice of Jesus expound the scriptures to you in that synagogue that day? Can you imagine that? Wow. Just a little side note, kind of thought about that there. That even, verse 2 in the last sentence, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. And verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, for those that think that Jesus, that Mary only had Jesus and she stayed a virgin perpetually, that's not true. And I'll show you scripture why we know that's not true. Look at this verse. Is not this, verse 3, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother, look at this, the brother, Jesus, is the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet. So the point I just made to you in verse 3, for those that say Mary was always a virgin, she always is a virgin. No, friend. She had other siblings. Jesus had other siblings. She had other children. And that right there is the Bible that proves that. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there, but notice verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. We ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit, that he'll be our teacher, that he'll be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in today's service. Draw us closer to you, Father. May you use your word as you already have in my life this morning. Speak, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now, I gave you a lot of Jewish historical background because it's significant to this portion of Scripture. And then we come to Hebrews. You can go ahead and turn now to Hebrews chapter 3. So Jesus, he's come back home. He's in his hometown. He goes into the synagogue. It's a Sabbath day. Now, when the Jews were in the synagogue and they were having their service, every Sabbath evening, the rabbi would read a portion of Psalm 95. Now, what's significant about this is it, as far as in the context of Mark 6, so you got to imagine in your mind what's happening now in the synagogue. Jesus, it was not uncommon that if a visiting rabbi was in, that they would say, okay, we have a visiting rabbi, you have anything to say? So Jesus, no doubt, he was a teacher. They often referred to him. Nicodemus even said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Jesus, he would no doubt would have been asked. So Jesus stands. He begins to expound the passage of Scripture. He begins to expound the Old Testament law. They were blown away. To say that many in that crowd was blown away, the word used here in the New Testament, in this portion, they were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished because he was Mary's boy. He was, as far as the culture, as far as the crowd thought, he was just some illegitimate boy born out of wedlock. So at least that's what they thought. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I know on the authority of Scripture, he was the sovereign Son of God in their very midst. And there he stands. And they're astonished. Reminds you of the Sermon on the Mount. When you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, those great three chapters, one sermon by Jesus, and you get to the end of it, and the Bible says many were astonished at his doctrine. And the reason they were astonished, the Bible declares in that verse, it says, because he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. See, to many of the scribes, even the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the Bible was simply black words on a white page, white piece of parchment. But ladies and gentlemen, we know that this Bible is a living book. Can I get a witness in this room? It's a living book. So you come now to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll start here in verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. So now what you have in verse 7 through 11 is you have literally Jesus is quoting Psalm 95. We left Mark chapter 6, understanding contextually, we left Mark chapter 6 where Jesus, it's the Sabbath, he's in the synagogue. The Bible says he could not do miracles there because of their unbelief. Later on in the evening of the Sabbath, they would have read Psalm 95. We come now to Hebrews chapter 3, and Jesus quotes Psalm 95. The context of Hebrews, you remember, it's written to the first century believer, but mind you, first century Jewish believer, who many of them had come to know Jesus as their Savior, but we don't know why, maybe because of peer pressure, maybe because of outside influence. Many of them were being tempted to go back into their old dead religion of Judaism. They just kind of was abandoning their faith. And so the writer of Hebrews gives them warning. He gives them a warning in the earlier chapters where he said, you know, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's talking about drifting there. The image there is standing on the bank of a river, and the flood has come, and you see a house kind of floating by. Now, we don't have to imagine that because that's happened recent days and weeks, and the flooding in Louisiana and in just the flooding in different parts of the world. We see that. And the image there of Hebrews in the earlier chapters, it's that of a believer just kind of standing back and just kind of standing idle and letting his glorious salvation that he has in Jesus just kind of drift along with no purpose, no goal, no aim. The first warning in Hebrews was that of warning the believer of the danger of drifting. This is a second warning in Hebrews. And it's given to us to warn us of the danger of doubting God. The sin, if you will, of unbelief. So Jesus has reached back now to Psalm 95, and he's going to quote this portion of Scripture like they would have in Mark chapter 6 in that synagogue that evening of the Sabbath day. They would have quoted this, but here's what thought that came to my mind. And I actually heard Johnny Hunt mention this morning. I listened to him, and I thought, man, this is awesome. My Lord, this goes right along with today's message. And Johnny made this statement. He said, here's what you got to get hold of. When Jesus is quoting, or he didn't say that, but I'll say this. When Jesus is quoting Psalm 95, and I would add, when the rabbi would have read Psalm 95 in the synagogue in the first century, you got to understand something. He was not reading that to people that knew it by experience, meaning the story that we're going to talk about is of Moses and the children of Israel. Their rebellion against God. They leave Egypt. Remember? They leave Egypt. They rebel against God. God told them to go into Canaan. That was their land. That was the promised land. It's a picture. It's an illustration of the victorious Christian life. What did they do? They rebelled against God. The two spies that had a good report said, hey, we are well able. The other 10 said, no, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. And what did the multitude do? They listened to the 10. They didn't listen to the 2. They listened to the 10, negative report. And because of their rebellion, God said, okay, you're going to wander now. Literally, if you look at it, if you look at the wilderness journey, you're going to wander in a circle. It was a 40-year NASCAR race, if you will. One big circle. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, rebelling against God. And God literally, all those rebellious, stiff-hearted, hard-hearted Israelites, they died out, except for the younger ones. They died out because they just rebelled against the Lord and they didn't believe God and his promise. So Jesus now, he reaches back in Psalm 95, understanding that Mark 6, they would have read the same passage that night. Verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The provocation just simply means the rebellion. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, Jesus says, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, Hebrews 3 verse 10, I was grieved with that generation. Literally, Jesus was angry, or if you will, he was disgusted with that generation. Why? Because he says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err, notice the context, in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, just if you like to take notes or you like to highlight things in your Bible, there's several phrases that really help us to track the nation of Israel as far as their spiritualness of the nation of Israel. The first, just if you want to just mention, you want to highlight it, it's found in verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came, underline the next three words, out of Egypt. So underline or circle that, out of Egypt. You recall that when they went in to the land of Egyptian, they went into Egypt in Egyptian bondage, a nation of about 70 people, I believe it was. When they came out some 400 years later, they're a nation of probably estimates, Bible scholars, some think that they could have been in excess of 2 million. So God, if you will, had them in an incubation period of 400 years of Egyptian bondage. But God, this is a good word, God was, even in the midst of their trial, God was up to something powerful and mighty that would literally bless the entire world through that nation of Israel. So they're in Egyptian bondage. So the first is out of Egypt. We know a little bit about the Egyptian bondage. Then he mentions, and we've already read it, look at verse 11. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter, underline the next three words, into my rest. Into my rest. So that's reference to the nation, to the land of Canaan. So we see him in Egypt. We see him supposed to have gotten into Canaan, but they didn't for 40 years because of, now notice verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell, underline the next three words, in the wilderness? So you have in Egypt, you have Canaan, but you also have in the wilderness. So we're going to talk about that this morning. It was a period of 40 years. It was a period of 40 years literally filled with unbelief. They would follow God for a little bit, then they'd get mad. Oh, all we have is this to eat. All we have that to eat. We don't have this to drink. We don't have this. I mean, God gave them, he gave them sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it, ladies? Right? God would feed them. He fed them. He clothed them. He took care of them. But yet time and time and time again, they were just, I still don't believe you, God. I still don't believe you. In Mark 6, the Bible told us that Jesus couldn't do miracle because of their unbelief. The wilderness, the children of Israel journeyed, as we stated, for 40 years in that wilderness. It's called the wilderness wandering. That phrase in the wilderness represents, here it is, it represents the life. And here's what I want you to press in and really just hold on for a few minutes. In the wilderness, that phrase that we've underlined in verse 17, it represents the life of a defeated believer. It is a believer who is saved. Oh, yeah. They're out of Egypt. Egypt represents, if you will, it's symbolic of somebody that's lost, that doesn't know Jesus as our Savior. Canaan represents the victorious Christian life. You say, preacher, I thought Canaan represented heaven. No. For Canaan absolutely does not represent heaven. You say, well, we've sung songs about that. On Jordan, stormy, we've sang songs about that. But it does not represent heaven, and I'll tell you why it doesn't represent heaven. Because in Canaan, there was wars in Canaan. Heaven, there will be no war, amen? What a glorious celestial place heaven's going to be. So Canaan represents the victorious Christian life. Egypt represents a lost person in bondage to sin. The wilderness journey. The 40-year wilderness journey, what does it represent? It represents the defeated Christian. Yes, you're out of Egypt. You remember what I said in Mark 6? We read it. It was the Passover. The Jews understood the Passover. They understood what the Passover was. When Moses went to the Pharaoh, when they're still in bondage, remember, just press in and listen for a minute. Give me a lot of history. But Moses had gone to the Pharaoh on a series of, you know, several times. He had gone to the Pharaoh, and he'd say, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh basically blasphemed God, said, who is this God you're talking about? God says, okay, no problem. I'll bring some frogs, you know. No problem. I'll bring this plague of this and this plague of that. Well, finally, God, and you'll see it very succinctly, you see as the plague, that each time a different plague is given, it gets a little more severe. And finally, the final plague was the death angel would pass over, and anybody that didn't have the blood of the sacrificed lamb applied to their door, you remember the post and the door and all that? The death angel would hit that house from the palace to the pauper, and he would take a child. He said, preacher, what's the significance? The significance, and what a beautiful picture of Jesus, the significance was only those that were only under the protection of the blood applied to that house escaped death. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being an average Jew that lived there for many, many years, maybe decades, perhaps a couple hundred years? You had lived there. Your children were born there. And Moses comes word and says, hey, Jesus said, if you see that in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 12. Is that right, Brother Stephen? Exodus 12 is the Passover? I've got the whole Bible memorized, but I get the chapters messed up every now and then. Just kidding. I think it's Exodus chapter 12, and it's phenomenal, because Jesus told him, Moses told the nation of Israel, remember what he said to him? You're to take a lamb. Then it goes a lamb. Then it's to be your lamb. Then it is referenced as the lamb. It's those three things: a lamb, your lamb, the lamb. And they were to sacrifice that lamb. They were to apply the blood. And you know, we know on the authority of Scripture, the blood is a picture of something. What can wash away my sins? The songwriter wrote. What can wash away my sins? The question that rings throughout the world. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And can you see those Jewish men as they sacrifice that lamb? And can you hear them asking the questions, answering the questions of their children? Daddy, what are we sacrificing this lamb for? Why does this lamb have to die? Well, son, well, honey, the reason this lamb has to die is God's going to bring judgment on this land. And only those, oh, please press in, only those that have the blood applied will escape the wrath of Almighty God that's coming. Mark it down. You say, Daddy, that doesn't make sense. Salvation doesn't make sense, ladies and gentlemen. That's why God called it grace. That's why God gave us mercy. That's why he gave us his son, Jesus. But significant in this portion of Scripture, I want you to see a couple of things here today. We have, first of all, just two thoughts. A wilderness story. A wilderness story. The writer of Hebrews is going back into the Old Testament. And he's pulling from the pages of the Old Testament this story. It's an illustration of the Israelites in the wilderness wandering experience. So God, Just historically, I said, preacher, you're trying to bore us. No, just it's important to understand the text. It was a miraculous. God miraculously let them go. Pharaoh lets them go. I mean, wouldn't you? People start dying off. The firstborn son starts dying off in homes, and there's death. People are squalling and screaming, and you can imagine the horror that had filled his nation. The Pharaoh lets them go. Yes, we know that the Pharaoh and his armies begin to pursue them. And Brother Stephen preached a great message on that not too long ago, and how the Israelites had crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh and his army pursued, and they get in the middle of it, and man, God just lets the water fall, kills them all. That was miraculous. It was miraculous that God had saved them out of bondage. Say, preacher, where are you going? Well, just press in. God had saved them out of bondage. God had another portion of Scripture. The Bible said that God brought them out that he might bring them in. He brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into Canaan. But because of their unbelief, they would wander for 40 years watching loved one after loved one after loved one after loved one die in the wilderness. They died. A defeated, if you will, a defeated believer. They died not in bondage any longer. They died defeated. You say, preacher, what does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with me. It has everything to do with us, ladies and gentlemen. As Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true. And it's not. This isn't some easy believism. It's absolutely biblical truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has called and he desires for his children to live a victorious Christian life. He doesn't want his children to walk around defeated all the time and, I mean, just despondent and just kind of, you know, apathetic. No feeling is what that simple word apathetic means. No feeling any longer to the things of God. No, he wants us to enjoy him forever, ladies and gentlemen. And somebody said that if you will, this life in which we live is just a kind of a dress rehearsal for what heaven's going to be like. We get to come and worship our Lord. We get to study and read and pray and witness. But one of these days, as we said this past Wednesday night, face to face with Christ our Savior, we'll be in his presence. Where are you at today? Are you just kind of drifting through the motions? I mean, think of me for a moment. Every Sabbath, in their synagogues, They started off quoting the verse of scripture that Jesus references here in Hebrews 3. Both these Jews heard every Sabbath evening an Old Testament quotation regarding the Passover and also regarding the wilderness wanderings. But yet in this portion, we see a few thoughts and a few things in regards of what Jesus wants us to understand. We've already really given you this wilderness story, but I want you to see now, and we're going to spend just a few minutes on this, we'll be done. I want you to see a stern warning. A wilderness story, but secondly, a stern warning. I mean, the Lord Jesus had done a lot for these Israelites. He had brought them out of Egypt. They rebelled. He brought them out through a sacrifice, a Passover sacrifice. He brought them out to take them in, but they rebelled. They rebelled time after time after time after time. Every time the Lord would provide, they'd rebel. God brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't too long after. They begin to grumble against Moses. It would have been better had we stayed in Egypt. And God would whoop them a little bit. God would do this and do that. But in that wilderness journey, in that wilderness wanderings, on every Sabbath evening, they would hear the story of the wanderings. Why would that be so significant? Why would that be so important for them to hear that story, hear that portion of Psalm 95? What's the big deal? What is the lesson learned? It's a lesson learned that we all should indeed press in and hear today. In verse 12, Jesus said, "Take heed, brethren." These verses are basically saying, take a good look at what happened to the children of Israel in their rebellion of 40 years. Take a good look at it. Because if you're not careful, as a believer in Jesus, and this is written to believers, Hebrews is, it's written to believers, Jesus is quoting Psalm 95. They hear it week after week after week after week. They hear it read. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, take a look at it. Take a look at it. Take a listen. Give you a few thoughts under this stern warning that Jesus gives them. Fast-forwarding a little bit in some of my notes, but that's okay, because I want to get somewhere. In the phrase, take heed, he's telling us, first of all, be cautious. Be cautious. The word, the phrase, take heed, means to be on guard. He tells them there, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What a warning. The word brethren in that verse 12, lets us know he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Born again, saints of God. Be on the watch, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The word departing there is the word from which we get our word apostasy. It refers to those who have outwardly, in most passages in the Bible where the word apostasy was used, it referred to those who had outwardly professed faith in the Lord and at some point denounced their faith in the Lord and go into open rebellion and doctrinal denial of the fundamentals of the faith. Yet the Bible says that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, there will indeed be a falling away. So Jesus is telling us here in this stern warning here, be careful, believer. I mean, think with me for a moment. Every Sabbath, let's just imagine. You're a teenager. And you're hearing every Sabbath, the rabbi gets up and he quotes Psalm 95. And there you sit. Man, I get so sick of hearing Psalm 95. That was my great, 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 great ancestors. That happened thousands of years ago. Can he get relevant? Can he put it in our version? Can't the rabbi just get with the in crowd? Can he just bring it down to the practical terms. Listen, friend, this was very practical terms. You say, yeah, but preacher, these teenagers, they didn't live through the wilderness journey. Why did they need to hear this? Because the Bible says in Romans that what was written aforetime was written for our learning. It's important. And Jesus is telling, he's giving a stern warning, and he tells them, he simply is telling them, be cautious. Be cautious. Don't make the same mistake the Israelites made. Be cautious here. Then he makes another statement here. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. So first of all, be cautious, but letter B, be concerned. Exhort one another daily. Be concerned about one another. The word exhort means encourage. It means to encourage one another. What a tremendous word he tells them here. He's dealing with a topic. Press in this. He's dealing with a topic of unbelief, wandering away from God, not losing your salvation. No. He's talking to believers here. We know that he's talking to believers. He refers to them as brethren. He's talking to a born-again believer. And we know that once you're saved, you're sealed to the day of redemption. You couldn't walk. Listen, friend, you're in the hand of God. You couldn't walk out of the hand of God if you want to. Can I get a witness in this room? It was not up to you or I to keep ourselves safe. For the record, you and I couldn't keep ourselves safe for a half a second. Jesus is doing it. The Father's keeping us saved. So in this context, but Jesus is giving them a warning, this be cautious, take heed. You say, preacher, come on, that would never happen to me. Be careful saying that. Be careful saying that. Oh, preacher, I've got a history. I mean, I go back generations at Emmanuel Baptist. My family for generations have been part of this church. Maybe that's true. What about your generation? What about my generation? It's a warning to me as a dad. It's a warning to my children. It's a warning to us as believers in Jesus. It's a warning to all of us that if it isn't for the grace of God, and I would add, if it isn't for the grace of God and wise choices, we're one step away from a wilderness wandering, ladies and gentlemen. We're one step away. Sometimes as a pastor, I honestly do, sometimes as a pastor, I think back in my mind, in my heart, and I go back in my mind, and I think back of all the people that the Lord has allowed me to pastor over the years, but I think back of all the people, and many I wonder, I'm like, Lord, where are they? And it saddens. It breaks my heart. God is my witness. It breaks my heart. I hate that. And I've seen it. I know it happens. I know it happens. People get discouraged and they get down. And the devil, man, he works on them. And he gets them a lot of times to fill them with unbelief and questioning and all that. And as a pastor, I've got a lot even now I need to reach out to because I'm concerned about them. I haven't seen them around in a while. Preacher, I thought you said you'll never beg anybody to come to church. Yeah, I made that statement. Let me just apologize to you. I told my wife this the other day. I said, you know, babe, I said, I think I've been wrong on something for 22 years. You said, wait a minute, Pastor. You've been wrong on something for 22 years? I made a statement that I'll never beg anybody to come to church. Just hear my heart in this. While I do not believe that if somebody is truly born again, you'll have to beg them to come to worship, I do not believe you'll have to do that. But I also believe, as God has called me to pastor, if you will, let's flesh that a little harder, a little more intimate. God's called me to shepherd people. And I see in my Bible, the shepherd runs after the lost sheep. He runs after the wayward sheep. So I apologize to you, Emmanuel, where I haven't chased them like I should have. But I promise you, by God's grace going forward, I'll do everything I possibly can to keep people from dropping out. My wife said to me, she loves me, she said, it's Miss Leslie's birthday tomorrow, by the way. So it'll be 29 again. When I married my wife, I was 3 years older than she was. Now I'm about 10 or 11 years older than she is. I personally think she's getting prettier every day, but that's another sermon. My wife, she kind of rebuked me. She said, "Babe," she said, "yeah, but," she said, you can't take all the blame. No, I know that. But that's my heart. And I just let you into my world. Just letting you into my heart. And I think to myself, are there some today that they're away from the Lord simply because they've just kind of forgot how wonderful of a Savior that they have in Jesus? Let's think for a moment from an Israelite's mindset. Let's think for a moment of what had been passed down after generation after generation after generation after generation. Can you imagine a teenager sitting around the fire, and we sat around the bonfire up north, and your crazy pastor was trying to scare those kids up there and talking about pig woman and all kinds of crazy stories. Ooh, pig woman. But anyway, can you imagine sitting around the fire and maybe one of the little kids says, "Hey, Granddaddy, tell me about how God used, tell me when God parted the Red Sea. Tell me that story again. Hey, Granddaddy, tell me, hey, Daddy, tell me how your dad and his dad. Tell me, Dad, how the Lord, you know, provided manna from heaven. Tell me that story." You see, every now and then, it's good to be reminded where the Lord found you. It's good to be reminded of how the Lord saved you and how the Lord brought you out of Egypt, if you will. And I needed this passage this morning. God is my witness. I needed this passage this morning as I sat in my office. I was studying over it again and was looking at it. And then I started cross-referencing some other verses. And I thought, wow, thank you, Lord, I needed this. Because sometimes we can get so complacent in our walk with Jesus that we fail to realize how awesome it was when Jesus saved us. The God that saved you is still the same God that provides for you. He's the same God that gives you the clothes on your back. He's the same God that gives you food in your stomach. He's the same God that gives you ability to get up this morning and come to the house of God. You say, "Preacher, yeah, but this is boring. As a teenager, it's boring to hear these warnings." Why do you think he's given these warnings? Because chances are, and sad to say this, but chances are some in this room, some watching by internet, you may be here today and say, "Preacher, why do we have to hear about these warnings?" Because if you can, in your mind, I want you to fast forward your life 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Let me follow it up with a statement, this question. If the track that you're on right now spiritually continues, this is a good word, man. If you're listening, say, "Preacher, I'm listening." Now, please hear my heart. If the track that you're on right now, current, right this moment, if the spiritual track of your life continues, if you're listening, say, "I'm listening." Now, hear me. If the spiritual track of your life continues as it is today, fast forward to 10 years, where will you be? Yeah, "Preacher, I can't predict the future." No, you're right. But one thing we can do sometimes is we can predict the future based on our past. Not always, but sometimes we can. So my question, if my spiritual life, my spiritual journey right this moment, if it continues and I fast forward it 10 years, will I be closer to Jesus 10 years from now than I am right now? Because ladies and gentlemen, that's God's desire for your life, is that you and I are closer to him. But, and as a warning, say, "Preacher, I'll be honest, just kind of going through the motions." And truly, and God knows my heart in this, thank you for your honesty, because that's a good first step. Encourage one another. exhort one another. And then notice what else he says. I love this. I do. I love verse 13. He says, but exhort, encourage one another daily. Underline that. Daily. Encourage one another daily. I pray to God. I mean this. I pray to God that that'll be a passion of every one of God's children. That we desire to be an encouragement to one another. I had one of our men on the camping trip. I won't mention his name, and I won't even allude to the whole story. But he shared with me something that was going on in his life years ago. And I knew there was something going on, but I didn't know all the details. And he shared with me some details of that. And as I was sitting there, I thought to myself, here is a man. I've watched his life. I've watched his family. I've watched his growth in Jesus. I've watched his faithfulness. I've watched his sacrifice. And yet here is a man that years ago was going through a situation. I knew there was a situation that was I would not wish the trial on anyone. And they were going through it as a family, an extended family. They were going through a horrific time. He said, yeah, Pastor, at that time in my life, my wife and I, we did this. And as he sat there, honestly, Brother Stephen, he sat there, it stunned me because I had no idea. And then when I come to verses like this, and I see the Lord, who through the writer of Hebrews has just took us on a 40-year funeral march. He's literally taken us on 400 years earlier than that, from Egypt all the way through, a 40-year funeral march. It ends up in Canaan. But that 40-year funeral march focus, the wilderness journey. And Jesus then says, take heed, brethren. And then he says, encourage one another daily. Wow. I'm done. But just on a personal note, I know in my own life, encouragement goes a long way. There are times when, as this gentleman was, as this fellow was, at that time in his life, and I promise you, I had no idea they were doing what they were doing. And but I'm trying to think back on that, and I pray to God, I mean this, I pray to God that I was a lifter of his burden and not a discourager during that time. That's why I say to you all the time, please do not get so focused on behavior of people. Because often behavior is just indicative of what's going on inside of them. We have no idea what things some people are struggling with. And for those that would say, well, Pastor, you said you're not going to beg for church food, and you've apologized. I don't think you need to apologize for that. Well, that's between me and my Lord, but my heart is this. Well, preacher, nobody ever had to beg me. Well, I'm glad that that's true. And I'll be honest, I don't have patience for people. Well, the only problem with that is when my mind goes back to Mark chapter 6, we've already read this. The Bible says he could do no miracle, but then it said, he healed a few sick folk, though, in Nazareth. And I think to myself, What if I was one of the sick folk that Jesus healed? What if you were one of the sick folk that Jesus healed? Would you have more of an appreciation for Jesus? You see, you can't control what everybody else believes or doesn't believe. You can't control what everybody else says or what everybody else does. You can't. But what you can control is your walk with Jesus and your commitment or lack thereof. So today's invitation is this. You've heard my heart. Just trying to be transparent. Just trying to be vulnerable. Not saying it, God is my witness. Not saying it for a pat on the back or saying it for feel sorry for preacher. It's not my heart. God knows my heart in that. But maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior. But if the truth be known, days that it used to be only days that I really wasn't serving the Lord Jesus and wasn't really involved, they've turned into months. If the truth be known, preacher, those months now have turned into years that I really haven't been serving the Lord like I should. As your pastor, I love you with all my heart. And I'll be honest, I don't want it to just be words. Words are meaningless. Words are useless unless there's action behind them. So I would encourage you to talk to the Lord. If you truly know the Lord as your Savior, and you know if you do, truly know the Lord as your Savior, I would encourage you to talk to the Lord. Maybe like come to this altar and just pray and ask the Lord Jesus to soften the heart that has gotten hardened. Did you notice the emphasis there in Hebrews? Jesus said, harden not your heart. You can get callous, man. You can get hard-hearted. Sin can do that. But you know, not only sin can do that, circumstances can do that. I've really been struggling for the last few weeks since I found out about my mom. Really have. I told one of the men at the campfire. I said, I've been a pastor for over 20 years. And I said, yet I can't even reach my own mother. Wow. But I'm glad, I'm thankful. That's up to the Lord. But I'm just letting you know, world, if I've offended you, I promise you, God is my witness. I'm sorry. I would never intentionally want to offend or hurt anybody. That's just not who I am. Give me a second chance, I ask, as your pastor. That's my world. That's my heart. It's been a tough few years. Not a sob story. Dealing with a murder trial I'm part of. It's been tough. It's only by the grace of God that I'm still standing. But if your heart has gotten hard because of me, I'm truly sorry about that. Maybe an unrealistic expectation that you had. I'm sorry about that. And my encouragement to you, and this is, and the Lord Jesus as my witness, I want it to be an encouragement. If you're part of this church, I need you. I mean that. I need you. We need you. Our greatest days lie ahead of us. I truly believe that. God can do and continue to do amazing things. And God can use you again. You have bitterness? Been there, done that, man. It'll destroy your life. It'll ruin you. Ask the Lord to soften and forgive you of that. And let's serve the Lord together. Can we do that? Let's all stand, please. But Stephen's going to come. We're going to sing a verse. I've shared my heart, not for any sob story. I mean that. share my heart just to hopefully let you into my world. One of the men said, "Pastor, I appreciate your transparency and your vulnerability. I'm not perfect, by no means. Let's serve the Lord together. Let's build a great work for the Lord Jesus. Can we do that? Let's further the kingdom of God because the Lord Jesus deserves that. You come. What's the number, bud?
312.
You come.